Here we have a parable of Jesus Christ that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to study Luke chapter 12 in verses 15 through 21. But before I get into the message, I want you to direct your attention to the screen, and I've got just a minute or two video here that I'd like for you to look at, and I think it will really prepare your heart for the message. Luke chapter 12. You know, that sets up this story so well. In Luke chapter number 12, you have the story here that Jesus tells of a man that he calls by two names. He calls him a rich man, and then the Bible also refers to him by the name of fool. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse number 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, on this earth, as the old expression goes, money talks. Money can buy you power. Money can buy you respect from a lot of people, but not from God. God created and he owns it all. Did y'all know that? Amen? He created it all and he owns it all. People think they own stuff, but they don't. When they die, they're not going to take it with them. They're going to leave it all behind for somebody else. You see, God is not one bit impressed with a person's net worth. In fact, God will call a rich man a fool if he is one. So why did God call this rich man a fool? Here's why. It's because this man was truly unprepared to live life the way that God intended. And on top of that, he was totally unprepared to die. That's not a good combo, is it? But the ironic thing about it is that this man really thought that he had a strategic plan for his life. He thought he had it together, and yet God says to him, You fool. But the good news is we don't have to be like this guy. Jesus gives us insight in this story as to how we can truly prepare our hearts to live the way God intended us to live on this earth, but then also to be able to live our life in a way that when it does come our time to die, we can die without regrets. And he lays it out. It's simple. It's understandable. We can all take these points home, and we can work on them this week. The first one is this. Number one, Jesus tells us, if you want to be prepared to live and be prepared to die, he says, number one, invest in what really matters. Invest in what really matters. Do you know there's no problem with this guy in the first two verses of the story? Look at verse 16. There's no problem there. It says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Can I ask y'all a question? Is it a sin to be successful? No. Is it a sin to be rich? Not at all. Not at all. You know, I think about Ananias and Sapphira, the ones that were struck dead, you know. And Peter said, hey, wasn't it yours in your hand to do whatever you want with? You know, he said, why did you have to lie about it? Yeah, I mean, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be successful. This guy obviously was really good at what he did. He worked hard and he was successful. By the way, don't y'all think that a Christian ought to have a better work ethic than anybody else out there? Amen. A Christian ought to work hard. Well, you know what? When you work hard and you got a real good work ethic, you're probably going to be successful in this whole life. So there's nothing wrong at this point. This guy is really good at what he does. He's been very successful. Now, of course, it's important to understand and remember that being successful does not make you a success in life. Being successful does not make you a success in life. But there's no problem here with this guy at this point. Look at verse 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Again, there's nothing wrong with reflecting on your blessings and then trying to decide a strategy for how to move forward with your life. Probably a good idea for all of us in here to every once in a while sit down, do a heart check, you know, do a heart-to-heart with yourself and say, okay, here's where I'm at. And I want a strategy for how I'm going to move forward and how I want the future to be in my life and for my family. So there's nothing wrong at this point. The guy did, in fact, have more stuff than he could store. That was a fact. He had more stuff than he could store. How many of you would like to have that problem? Amen? You know? And you're like, I wish I had that problem. But he had more stuff than he knew what to do with. Honestly. Really. He had more stuff than he knew what to do with. But that's okay. He's been successful. Nothing wrong with that. He's doing a little self-inspection here of where he's at in life. Nothing wrong with that. Verses 18 and 19 is where he's going to veer off course, off the road, off the shoulder, and head for the woods. All right? This is where things are going to get a little bit ugly. Here's the problem. Here's what the guy's going to do. He's going to take all of his blessings, and he's going to use them for himself. I want you to notice how many times the word I is used. Look at verse 18. All right, let's read that. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, did you guys notice something? Did you notice something? No thought of God, right? No thought of others. No thought of God's work on earth. It's all about his work. This man is self-consumed. What do his plans consist of? Pull down, build greater, lay up. And there's a word for that. And the word for that is called materialism. Materialism is the belief that physical matter is the only reality. Physical matter, what you see, can see, hear, touch, you know, feel, smell, that's the only reality is physical matter. I've got in your handout a further definition of materialism, and I want you to look in your handout at it. I really wanted you to see it and read it. Okay, look at it. Materialism is a belief that the highest values and objectives lie in material well-being and in the furtherance of material progress. In other words, all that matters in life are the material things that you acquire and possess. That's what materialism teaches, that all that matters in life are the material things that you acquire and possess. Now, some people would not say that they believe that, but yet they live like they do. What did Jesus say about materialism? Well, he refutes it very clearly. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life, Jesus said, is not about the physical stuff that he's got. Look at verse 23. Here again, he refutes materialism. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He says, basically right here, he refutes materialism, and he says, hey guys, there is more to life than your stuff. There's more to life than what you can see, what you can touch, what you can put on your body. But yet people live this way. People live very materialistically. And when they do, in your handout, it says that's a miserable way to live life, and it's an even worse way to die. Some people die with a lot of regrets, you know, because it's too late. When you are materialistic, a lot of times people's wake-up call doesn't come until they get the word that they're terminal, or the wake-up call doesn't come until they're on their deathbed, you know, or the wake-up call doesn't come until they've had a heart attack and they're laying there probably taking their last breath. Materialistic people, unfortunately, many times it doesn't really hit them until death is about to seize them, and then they've got so many regrets, but it's too late. And the sad part is that materialistic people tend to pass that mindset onto their kids. And then what happens is the parents die, and guess what the kids do? They fight over their parents' stuff, you know, because they've been taught materialism. So the parents die, and then the kids fight over all the stuff, you know. And man, let me tell you, do y'all think in 30 years of ministry, do y'all think I've seen some sights? I could write a book. Let me tell you, I have seen some sights. I mean, I've seen families that won't talk to each other, you know, and then the siblings won't talk for years. They won't talk the rest of their life to their siblings because they didn't get this or they didn't get that, and they went in the house and they got this and they knew I wanted that and I wanted the car and they took it, or I wanted the, you know, I didn't get my share of the house when it sold, and you know, all this stuff, man. And the parents die, and then the kids just fight like cats and dogs over all the stuff they left behind. And it is pitiful. Let me tell you, it's sad. Really, 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 really sad. It just breaks my heart when I see that. You see, a true meaningful life of impact comes by giving of ourselves and giving of our resources to others. I want you to look in your handout at Ephesians 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Work hard. Working with his hands the thing which is good. Well, okay, why? Why do I want to work and be successful? Why would I want to work, make money, be successful? Look at the end of the verse. That he may have to, not lay up for himself, no, that he may have to what, church? Give. That he may have to give to him that needeth. The motivation. You know, I look at this guy in the text, and you know what my thought was? If his barns were too small to hold all of his surplus, wasn't there someone he could share his blessings with? Anybody else think that? Isn't there someone else that he could say, you know what, I got more than I need. Let me share this, because there's got to be somebody else in need out there. You know, I got more stuff than, I got all I need. And I got extra, so let me see who I can give this away to. No, it was all about him. He wanted it all for himself. I got to build bigger barns so I can store all my stuff, so I can lay it up for me. And it was all about him. And I'm thinking, man, you know, isn't there someone that you could have shared this with? In your handout, it says, a true life of impact comes when we are rich toward God by giving and sharing of what we have with others. You know, people cry at your funeral when you live that way. People cry at your funeral when you're a giver. I'm going to let you to know something, though. I've been to a lot of funerals, done a lot of funerals, a ton. And it's the giving people in life that they gave, they were givers. That's where you see those tears. People that are just accumulators and hoarders and, you know, and just always, you know, just thinking about themselves and how they can be more comfortable. Unfortunately, I mean, it sounds terrible to say this, but you almost get the idea like the kids can't wait for them to die. You know, the kids can't wait for their parents to die so they can pounce on all their stuff and get it. And it's really, really sad. I mean, I wonder what a lot of kids would do if their parents looked at them and said, hey, I've developed a strategic plan for my life, kids. Gather all the kids in a room. I've developed a strategic plan for my life, kids. Oh, really? What's that, Mom and Dad? We're planning on giving everything away before we die. Oh, really? Okay. Yeah, our plan is to give everything away. Our goal is we want to give everything away before we die. You know, I wrote this down in my notes. I hand wrote it. Do your giving while you're living. Amen? Do your giving while you're living. If you're going to send flowers, if you're going to send roses, do it while you're alive. You know? And I say that, not literally send roses. I mean, you may, but I'm using that as an expression. You know, don't send the flowers now. Smell the roses now with people. You know, take your resources. Use them to give. Use them to do good, Paul said. Use them to distribute, to give to those in need, to be a blessing to people. Do it now. Do your giving while you're living. You know, this rich fool, he wasn't investing in what really mattered. He was going to invest in bigger barns so I can store up more stuff for me. Jesus called him a fool. Why? Because he was not investing in what really mattered. Number two, the second thing is this. If you want to be prepared to live and prepared to die, put God at the center of all your plans. Put God at the center of all your plans. This guy had big plans, didn't he? Ultimately, his plan was to eat, drink, and be merry. Here's the question. Where is God in his plans? Where's God? Where is God in this guy's plans? He's got this bumper crop, and all he sees is himself. He's living life like there is no God. And that's why he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you know what? It's not just fools that say there is no God. Guess what? Fools also say there is a God, and then they live like there isn't one. They say there is a God, and then they live like there isn't one. The term fool in the Bible has nothing to do with mental intellect. The term fool in the Bible has to do with spiritual discernment. And that's the problem. The guy had no, he was a very successful businessman, but he had no spiritual discernment. This man recognized no obligation to God. He recognized no obligation to God's work at all in his resources or in his time. There are two ways to live life. There are two philosophies in which you can live life. Look at verse 21, and it's going to lay it out there. Jesus is going to summarize verse 21. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are two ways to live life, it says in your handout. Number one, live a life for yourself. Pursue personal comfort. Or number two, live a life toward God. That is, pursue God. Pursue God. And then if you flip your handout over, it says the choice that we make is the difference between foolishness and wisdom. The choice that we make, whether to live for ourselves or live for God, whether to pursue personal comfort or to pursue after God, that choice is the difference between foolishness and wisdom. I'm going to straighten this out here. My wife has been scared to death that I'm going to break my neck today. And you know what? This is the last service, and I'm determined I'm not going to break my neck. That's why, have you noticed I don't stray much this morning? I've got my little area, and I'm not going to go past that. Yeah. I heard a story about a wealthy Texas oil man. And he had the pastor over to eat. And after they were done eating, they went outside so that they could see in every direction. And he looked at the pastor kind of smugly, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "look north." And he said, "You see all those oil wells?" He said, "As far as you can see, it's mine." He said, "When I came here 25 years ago, I had nothing. That's all mine." He said, "Now look south. See all them herds of cattle?" He said, "It's all mine." He said, "Look west, Pastor." He said, "See all those beautiful forests?" He said, "As far as you can see, it's mine." He said, "Now look east." He said, "See all that land? As far as you can see," he said, "it's mine." And then he kind of paused, and he kind of expected the pastor to compliment him and be real impressed. The pastor put one hand on the guy's shoulder, and he pointed up and he said, "How much do you have in that direction?" "How much do you have in that direction?" The man stared blankly for a moment, and then he hung his head and he confessed. He said, I never thought of that. You see, materialism says that you're just a material being, but that's not true. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You were created to be in fellowship with God and to connect with God. And there is a big difference between making a living and making a life. Your relationship with God should be the center of everything that you do and all the choices that you make. Jesus said, "Be rich toward God." Jesus should be at the center. God should be at the center of all your plans, of everything that you do. They interviewed Bill Gates, the richest man on earth. He was the richest man. I was reading Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft. He was the richest man from 95 to 2007, then again in 2009, and for the last several years, he's been declared the richest man in the world. His net worth is $76 billion. He's about 58 when this was a couple years ago when this interview was. And they asked him in the interview, they said, "Mr. Gates, do you believe in God?" He said he believed that science had now filled in some explanations for disease in the weather. But he admitted that science can't explain everything. And then he made an intriguing comment about his openness to God. He said, "The mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation of how it came about." He said, "There's no scientific explanation of how this all came about." He said, quote, "To say that it was generated by random numbers," he kind of laughed, "it's ridiculous." He said, "I think it makes sense to believe in God." But then this is how he ended it, and this is what was sad. He said, "I think it makes sense to believe in God," but then he said, "Exactly what decision in your life that you make differently because of it?" He said, "I don't know. I don't know." You know what? I could answer that for Mr. Gates, and that is this: the fact that there is a God should affect every significant decision that you make in life. The fact that there is a God ought to affect every decision. Because God ought to be at the center of all your plans. You know, I love children's ministry. I cut my teeth preaching to kids and doing children's ministry. Now all three of my boys are involved in children's ministry. And I love children's ministry. And one of the reasons why I like working with kids is because there's such an interest in God and in Jesus Christ. They see clearly the importance of faith. when they get to be teenagers and they get to be adults, you know, they get distorted to the things of God. They begin to get consumed with, I was telling the early service, I said, you know, Brooks, he was turned three yesterday, Robbie's little boy, Brooks, and he turned three, they had a birthday party. And you know, don't you love little kids like that? They got no concept of money or anything like that, or who, you know, this name brand or that name brand. No concept at all. He's 3 years old. I said, if you give a three-year-old a $100 bill and then give them two ones, they'd rather have the two $1 bills because now they got double, right? You know, they got no concept of money and all that at all. And then they get to be teenagers. Amen? And when they get to be teenagers and we get to be adults, we begin to get consumed with going places, doing things, making money, buying things, having fun, playing, to the point where if we're not very careful, we can lose sight of what's really important in life. And that's loving, worshiping, and serving God. This rich man had the things that money could buy, but he lost the things that money couldn't buy. Why? He wasn't rich toward God. You see, you need to put God at the center of all your plans. That's what we learn here. Invest in what really matters. Put God at the center of all your plans. And number three, the third thing Jesus teaches us, is if you want to be ready to die, if you want to be prepared to live, never presume upon the future. Never presume upon the future. Verse 19, I'm almost done. Look at verse 19. It says, and I will say, look what he said, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for, and what's the next two words, church? Come on, say it a little louder. He thought he had what?
Many years.
Many years. He said, I am going to say to myself, take it easy, man, retire. Because you are going to retire, you are going to party, and you are going to do whatever you want to do. And he made a huge assumption. The assumption was that he had many years. Look at verse 20. The reality was, God said unto him, thou fool, what's the next two words? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? 24 hours can change everything, can it? 24 hours can change everything. A week can really change everything. This man made the assumption that he would be around to enjoy his wealth. And he was so wrapped up in making plans for this life, he failed to prepare for death. Never presume upon the future. Make the decisions that you need to make today. Don't put it off. Look in your handouts. Great passage. James 4, it's in your handout for you. Look at it. It says, go to now. Go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Go now. You know one of the things that hit me there I really never noticed before? He says, go now, you that say today or tomorrow. And at first I looked at that, Shannon, and I thought, today? I mean, why? I don't get it. I think what he's saying there is that you don't even know you have the rest of today. So go now. The only thing I know I have is now. The only thing that you know you've got is now. You don't know you've got a minute from now. So he says, don't even say, well, later on today, I'm going to go do that. No, don't even do that. Go now. Now. Don't say, today, I'm going to do it sometime. I'll get around to that. Don't say, tomorrow, I'm going to get around to that. Tomorrow is a very dangerous word, isn't it? In your handout, look at Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Did y'all hear about the three demons? They were apprentice demons. And they had to go on a mission. Satan was going to send them on a mission. It's a parable. But the first one Satan said, what's your plan? What are you going to do? The demon said, I'm going to tell everybody that there's no God. Satan said, that ain't going to work. He said, that ain't going to work. He said, most everybody, deep down in their heart, they know there's a God. The second one said, well, my plan is I'm going to tell everybody there's no hell. Satan said, that ain't going to work either. He said, because people know just from living in life the tragedy and the sorrow and hell of life. He said, they know that there's a hell. That ain't going to work. The third demon said, you know what I'm going to tell everybody? Satan said, what? He said, I'm going to tell everybody there's no hurry. Satan said, go. He said, say that. And he said, you will ruin people by the millions. Just tell them there's no hurry. There's no hurry. There's no hurry to give your life to God. There's no hurry to get saved. Can I make a statement right here? If you don't know that you are at peace with God, if you don't know that you are saved, I would really encourage you, don't say, well, maybe tonight before I go to bed, I'll get that right. Don't say, well, I'm going to call the pastor this week and make an appointment. Don't say, well, there's always next Sunday. If you don't know that you're right with God and you don't know you're at peace with God, do it right now. Do it in this service. Get your heart right with the Lord right now. Some people, they can destroy themselves waiting for the right time. You can make a huge mistake thinking, well, you know what? I'll live any way I feel like it. I'm going to sow my wild oats. And in a few years, I'll get my heart right with God. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe not. Most of us do not live in the reality that we're one heartbeat, one breath, one accident away from eternity. And like I said, if you're not at total peace with God, friend, get that settled now. You know, God's making you an offer of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't lose your immortal soul by failing to respond to that offer. Don't be like this fool in our text. Listen, I'm almost done. Your life and everything you have is a gift from Almighty God. And one day your life's going to be gone, and the reality is everything that you've accumulated will be left behind for somebody else. Someone else is going to be driving our car. Someone else will be living in our house. Someone else will be wearing our clothes. Somebody else will be having all that. They're going to wear your jewelry, whatever you got. They're going to wear your watch. Someone else is going to have your stuff. It's in your power now to use it for God or abuse it. The good news is that we're all still alive. Amen. We're alive. We're breathing. How many of you are breathing? Say amen. Amen. So that means if you're breathing, you're able to make choices and decisions. The people in the graveyard over there, right down the street, they can't do anything about this message. They can't do a thing. But the good news is you can. You're still living. You're still breathing. You're still able to make choices and decisions. So that's the good news. And don't beat yourself up over yesterday, because guess what? You can't do anything about it. None of us can do anything about yesterday, but we can control our choices and attitudes today. We can control them today. We can decide what direction we'll go today. By the way, can I tell you all a true story? I told you a parable, right? Kind of a silly one. But let me tell you a true story. This really happened. It was in Death Valley, and there was a car. They were traveling through Death Valley. It was brutally hot, summertime, and there were three people, two men, and I guess like a teenager, a youth. And they had to abandon their car for whatever reason, and they found these bodies later. One was 7 miles from the car. The next one was 14 miles from the car. And then the young person, I'm assuming, went 17 miles. But they were all dead. The heat had just completely blackened their skin and scorched them. And And what they had done is they remembered they had passed a ranch as they were traveling, and it was about 30 miles back. And so they were trying to get back to that ranch to be able to get water and to get help. But none of them made it. And the story went on to say that the saddest part about that is that just a mile in the other direction was a willow grove and was a spring of water. Just a mile in the other direction was a grove of willows and a spring. And you know, I was thinking about that story, and I'm reminded of where Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you come unto me, you will never thirst again. I will give you living water, and you'll never thirst again." And I thought, isn't that like the world? So many people are heading in the wrong direction. They're looking for pleasure in this world, and they're eventually going to end up dead. But if they would just turn, and if they would just head the other direction, living water could be found in Jesus Christ. They could find true satisfaction. They could find eternal life in Him. And I'm going to tell you flat out, the biggest mistake that people make is in not following Jesus Christ. He is the one that has living water. He is the one that can quench your thirst. Materialism, that isn't going to quench it. Enough's never enough. And even if it was, when you die with all kinds of regrets. But when you come to Jesus, when you make God the center of your plans, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's teaching these people a lesson. He's saying, look, here's the lesson. Don't be like that guy. Invest in what really matters. Put God at the center of your plans and do it now. That's the moral of the story. Do it right